Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks as we come before you this morning. We have so much to be thankful for. You are so good to us day by day in providing for our needs through your riches and glory. And we thank you now for another opportunity to be together, to lift up our voices in praise to you today. We ask that you receive it from hearts that truly have been bought by you and are in love with you and thankful to you. So we ask you now to bless us in this time as we study your word together. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. So come on in. This will be my last message. This is the last Lord's Day of this particular quarter. So next quarter we have... And is that you? Okay, so you... Go from one Bob to another.
Next time I'll be the water bottle.
Oh, that's right. We have some guests coming in to speak next week. For the last message today, I'm going to discuss Aaron and priesthood and his consecration to that particular office. And so we'll be reading from the book of Leviticus again. And we're going to read in Leviticus chapter 8. Some of this is also spoken of in Exodus 28 and 29. But I think I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. Leviticus chapter 8. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, the bullock of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble thou all the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as Jehovah commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the door of the tent of meeting. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which Jehovah hath commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put on him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with skillfully woven band of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he placed the breastplate upon him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and Thummim. And he set the mitre upon his head, and upon the mitre in front did he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as Jehovah commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all its vessels, and the laver and its base, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and clothed them with coats, and girded them with girdles, and bound head tires upon them, as Jehovah commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hand upon the head of the bullock of the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about it with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and sanctified it, to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul of the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock, and its skin, and its flesh, and its dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as Jehovah commanded Moses. And he burnt the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inward parts and the legs with water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt offering for a sweet savor. It was an offering made by fire unto Jehovah, as Jehovah commanded Moses. And he presented the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hand upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood thereof and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons. And Moses put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat, and the fat tail, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul of the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right thigh, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before Jehovah, he took one unleavened cake, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer, and placed them on the fat, and upon the right thigh. And he put the whole upon the hands of Aaron, and upon the hands of his sons, and waved them for a wave offering before Jehovah. And Moses took them from off their hands, and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were a consecration for a sweet savor. It was an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before Jehovah. And it was Moses' portion of the ram of consecration, as Jehovah commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon his sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron, his garments, and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tent of meeting, and there eat it in the bread that is in the basket of consecration, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh of the bread shall you burn with fire. And you shall not go out of the door of the tent of meeting 7 days, until the days of your consecration be fulfilled. For he shall consecrate you 7 days. As hath been done this day, so Jehovah commanded to do, to make atonement for you. And at the door of the tent of meeting shall you abide day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of Jehovah that you die not. For so I am commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things which Jehovah commanded Moses. Did you notice a refrain in that? Something about as Jehovah commanded Moses. Okay, so here we come to a point of consecration of Aaron and his sons. Aaron to be the high priest, his sons to be priests doing the worship and the sacrifice before the Lord. This is also written and discussed in the book of Exodus, particularly in chapters 28 and 29. You remember that as we speak about the book of Leviticus, that a common theme is a holy God demands a holy people. And certainly, as you read through it, with all the oceans of blood that are shed and all these sacrifices that take place, the New Testament makes clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's so many types as you read through the book of Leviticus that speak of the necessity of atonement and the work ultimately that was taken upon our Lord Jesus. So herein we have the ceremony of consecration of Aaron and his sons. And again, this was information. Remember, Moses goes up on the mount. Moses comes down because God speaks to him face to face. And these are the things he's telling him with regards to the tabernacle and the priesthood. There were specific ways that things had to be done. I noticed a click back there. Was there, can you hear? Just want to check and make sure. Okay. So in this consecration service, notice that the first go-around in this, it's Moses doing the work. He is the direct representative of God here and is to show them exactly what needs to be done. Why? That they die not. And you remember that it is shortly thereafter that Nadab and Abihu probably with good intention, offer something with strange fire. And the Lord strikes them down immediately. So, the things that are taught, this is the way the Lord has commanded it to be done. And by his chosen servant, Moses, this message is delivered to his people. And now he's consecrating Aaron and his sons to be the priesthood. And so in this ceremony that we read here, you have a washing, you have an investiture, a kind of clothing that's being worn. And in the book of Exodus again, you have great detail about that, and we'll speak about some of that detail. I'm not going to try to give a meaning to every particular thing that we've seen here. I'm not sure. I know I couldn't do it. But it is interesting, and in all the commentaries that I read, it's surprising, or maybe not so surprising, the different meanings attached to various things by different commentators. And again, I think just as we talked about the goat going off into the wilderness, there are various views there. I think the important thing is that the views that you use actually are consistent with the Word of God and the theology that's in the Word of God. So the first thing that takes place is a washing. Now, I will read some other scriptures this morning as we discuss these things. I don't think it's necessary that you try to turn to them just for time's sake. But in Isaiah chapter 4, it says, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof." This washing, the idea of cleansing, of being pure. For us, a passage that I'm sure that you're familiar with, and talking about our conversion in the book of Titus. It says, "When the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So, the first thing you do is they are washed. The necessity of being purified. Remember that when we did talk about our Lord Jesus and his assumption of the priesthood, that took place, I believe, when he was, as the scripture says, about 30 years old. And the book of Numbers, chapter 4, talks about the priesthood beginning at that particular age. And both he and John at that time were 30 years old. And the first thing that's done there is Jesus is baptized. Okay, so he is being, again, when you think of him and think of him there as in the role that he is playing as a substitute. Remember, John was saying to him, "You don't need to be baptized by me, I need to be baptized by you." And he said, "Thus, this will fulfill all righteousness." And so, on one level, as the priest at that particular age begins his priestly work by being washed, so was Jesus in that baptism. But since, and I got thought about this again too, in relating it to the goat, baptism for repentance. If that goat was then carrying, if Jesus was then carrying upon him all the sins that had gone before as he begins his work there as the substitute, not in his own person because he absolutely was sinless and perfect, But he is carrying the sins of his people. And so they're appearing before John and fulfilling all righteousness. Not only was he taking on the priesthood at that specific age, but he's also acting in behalf of us, his people, and being washed. So again, think purity and cleansing as they begin their ministry. The second section involves the investiture, and specific detail about this is in Exodus chapter 28. When you read about the garments that the priests were to wear, you think of glory and beauty. Specifically, beauty for what Aaron was wearing, because the garments that Aaron wore, the holy vestments that he had, were much greater than the ordinary priests. They were clothed with white linen. Aaron had an ephod with lots of detail in it. And so there are various colors that are described in Exodus with regards to what he's wearing. And the colors that you see there are gold and blue and purple and scarlet and white. Okay, so we know the value, the most precious thing of gold. And these things weren't just stamped on there. These would have been, talks about skillful workmen. I think King James uses the word cunning, but I think the better translation here is that these were very skillful workmen that put these vestments together. And so these, this gold would have been beaten down fine and thin and twisted like you would like twist a rope. And some of it was holding parts of it together. Some of it was interwoven within the garment. But you see gold, something extremely precious and valuable. There was blue. And the blue, almost uniformly, all the commentators refer to that as the heavens, heavens above us, that this high priest was representative of God in the heavens for our work here upon earth. Another color was purple, which has always been a color associated with royalty. The other one was scarlet, which was associated with blood and with life. And finally, again, his garments underneath this were white linen. So again, the idea of purity and holiness. So you have precious materials that God has told Moses, this is the way it is to be done. And certainly we can't miss that idea because it's repeated time and time again. This is what God commanded Moses to do. So it was to be made this specific way. It was a symbol of some royal garments. And you can see as you think about this and apply it then to our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, how these things apply to him and what he has done. His work certainly is perfect. Remember, as we went through all these sacrifices and all the things that they pointed to, they were just types. They couldn't actually get the job done. And that's why he carried them on into the new covenant, and actually why they're actually paid for by his absolute sinless life and his perfect atonement. Now, this garment as well, and I'm not going to go over all the details, but it would have had a covering here, and you would have had two onyx stones on the shoulder, and they would have had gold rings connected to them to a piece down in the front. And these onyx stones had on each one, they would have been pretty good size, and they would have been extremely valuable. I think it might have been in John Gill I was reading that one of the bishops may have purchased one of these. This would have been a long time ago, and it was like $48,000. Speculation, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, it's a very valuable and precious stone. And so they were on his shoulder. All right? So you get the idea that then he is before the Lord carrying them to the Lord. All right? And from that, these gold chains would have come down and attached to this ephod in front of him, and that would have also had 12 precious stones on it as well to remind them of the 12 tribes of Israel. And where was it to be carried? Right here. Why? Because that was to be right in front of him and close to his heart, demonstrating his love for them, the watch care of God over his people. So it was on Aaron's heart. And we, again, as you move into the New Testament, into our Lord, chapter 17 of John is his high priestly prayer. And he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. For they are thine, and thine, and all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So the Lord Jesus has his people always on his heart. And so these things were attached to one another. This was on his front. And in that was something that nobody seems to be able to adequately describe, and that is Urim and Thummim. Some of the alternate translations of that is light and perfection. And there's I'll read a psalm that some have used with regards to this. It says in Psalm 19, the precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so it's perhaps something to do with the law of God, which is light and perfect, that Moses is instructed to put here with this breastplate and has been used on special occasions to give him understanding on difficult matters. But again, it is pretty much uniform, would you not agree, Bob, that nobody is able to give really an adequate description of it. But the idea of it being the law of the Lord certainly would have been something that Moses did receive on the mountain. It was to be light and perfection before his people. So to me, that would not be a surprising understanding of what that was. And it was something to help Aaron as he represented the people. Another part of this garment was the headgear. All right, so kings wear crowns. This priest has a crown, and on the crown right up here, it says what? Holiness to the Lord. And that is in gold. And there is a blue thread up there again. So if you hold through to the color, then heaven. Here is the high priest being represented from heaven, who's wearing the turban that has holiness to the Lord before him. A passage that we have read previously with regards to the set feast comes in the book of Zechariah. It comes right at the end of the book of Zechariah, where it says, this is in Zechariah chapter 14, there is a punishment for those who don't go up to the Feast of Tabernacles. But in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness to the Lord. And the pots of Jehovah's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy unto Jehovah of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and boil therein. And that day there shall be no more a Canaanite in the house of Jehovah. And so, if you remember when we talked about tabernacles, looking at the ultimate end time when we're ultimately, finally, in the heavenly Jerusalem, all is holy. Even the bells listed here as on the bells of the horses, holiness to the Lord. Everything is there. There's no more Canaanite either in the house of Jehovah. And so, again, this signifies the great work of our Lord Jesus. Holy. This is the one, the chosen one of God to be our representative. And he was perfect, sinless. The one who actually carried our sins before the Lord and atoned for them. The next thing that takes place is, and here is the anointing. And so Moses sets apart them with anointing of holy oil. Sprinkles it on the sons, but on Aaron, profuse. There is a passage in the Psalms that says the following. Behold, how good and pleasant it is, this is Psalm 133, for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down and upon the skirts of his garments. And so here you see Aaron being set apart for priestly work, and you have oil being poured upon his head. Ought to sound familiar again, right? What happens at Jesus' baptism? All right, oil here being signifying the work of the Holy Spirit. John baptizes Jesus. The heavens are opened. The Lord said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon him. A few passages to read with that, with regards to that. Remember, when Jesus got up to preach the first time, and it's recorded in Isaiah, and then in the New Testament it says, the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has anointed, he has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of Jehovah's favor and the vengeance, day of vengeance of our God. So it speaks of the anointing which he was to receive as our substitute. I read Psalm 133. And if you go to the book of John, the third chapter, verse 34 says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives not the Spirit by measure to him. So you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus as he does his work. John 1:32 says, John bare witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode on him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water said to me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, the same as he that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. And finally, in that regard, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, back up, it says, the word which he sent to the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That saying you yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So our Lord Jesus here shows very clearly how he was set apart for his particular work, the Holy Spirit coming upon him and clothing him and giving him great power to do the things that he did during the course of his ministry. Here you see, as Moses gets Aaron and his sons ready for the priesthood, Aaron not only is washed, like Jesus was washed, but here he also is anointed with holy oil. Not just a couple drops, but it's profuse upon him. Final thing in this consecration is the various sacrifices that took place. I will read a few things from Kellogg here I thought were very helpful. But you have four different sacrifices listed here that we've discussed before when we were talking about the various set feasts. You had the sin offering, you had the burnt offering, you had a peace offering, and you had a meal offering. With regards to the sin offering, excuse me. He says, the ritual of the sin offering, on the contrary, this idea was brought out in almost solitary prominence. Sin pardoned on the ground of expiation made through the presentation to God of the blood of an innocent victim. All right, so this was to show us that sin is atoned for in this particular way, but the victim here had to be innocent. And so again, what do we see in our Lord Jesus? The one who was ultimately without sin being offered, and his blood shed is that which cleanses us and actually atones for our sins. The next one was the burnt offering. And he says, we must hold, therefore, that burning can only mean in the burnt offering that which alone can signify, which it also signifies in the meal offering, namely, the ascending of the offering in consecration to God on the one hand, and on the other, God's gracious acceptance and appropriation of the offering. This was impressively set forth in the case of the burnt offering and presented when the tabernacle service was inaugurated, when we are told in chapter 9, and I'll read that, the end of chapter 9 of Leviticus says, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of Jehovah appeared unto all the people. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and consumed upon the altar of the burnt offering and the fat. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. He says, the fire which consumed it came forth from before Jehovah, lighted by no human hand, and was thus a visible representation of God accepting and appropriating the offer to himself, the peace offering. Again, here, in a sense, reminding us of what we partake of in the Lord's Supper. Because you remember, in the peace offering, after the parts were burned, there was still some that remained for the people that they were to eat before the presence of the Lord. He says, let us hold fast then to the deepest thought of the peace offering, a truth too little understood even by many believers. the very Christ who died for our sins, if we have by faith accepted his atonement and have been for his sake forgiven, is now given us by God for the sustenance of our purchased life. Let us make use of him, daily feeding upon him so that we may live and grow in eternal life. Finally, the meal offering, the works of our hands, the fruit produced by the earth. We're consecrating that fruit unto the Lord as well. That should remind you perhaps of a passage in the New Testament. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And as we think about these things now and remember that we have been made, in that sense, a holy priesthood to the Lord, called to be his disciples who carry this word into the world, into our own lives, into our families, into those around us. What if we all consecrated our works to the Lord in that particular way, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, that we go about our business day by day, recognizing that it is by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that we've been made right with God. God is, remember, when Jesus ultimately went to the cross and died, in the book of Matthew, the first thing that's mentioned after he died is the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Okay, that particular type of priesthood has been superseded by his perfect work. There is no more need of shedding of blood. That perfect blood, which is typified by all this oceans of blood, which we've seen in the Old Testament, had very many ways to point type by type as to what the Lord Jesus did in our behalf. And it's been done. It's been completed. What a blessed time in which we live, that we don't have to depend upon priests who needed to have sacrifices ultimately made for themselves. We've come to one who is perfect, who ever lives to make intercession for his people. Remember as well that when he did this, he was mocked. He had a crown of thorns. They put a scarlet robe upon him in the face of the heavens above. He was stripped naked. But that wasn't the end of the story. That was the end of the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, but he conquered. God accepted that sacrifice because it was perfect. He was raised from the dead. When you see him later on in the book of Revelation, now what it is, it's that garment that's perfectly white. It's blazing white, whiter than white, almost as it's described. And he has a golden girdle around him. And as he goes through the course of history, there is some blood on his garments. But what is his weapon? It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So God's word goes forth as we proclaim it. That is what slays his enemies ultimately and brings them in to his kingdom. So I've got 4 minutes to finish up. So it's been good. Hope it's been good for you. It's been very good for me. And some of the things that really have taken on a greater meaning to me, some things that I'd never really thought through clearly. That, and I'll mention that again about the Day of Atonement. That goat going forth, carrying, I remember he put his hands up on that goat. It was carrying away our sins. I see that as him coming in to the new covenant for us, there being baptized by John, entering his priesthood, receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, and then going forth to battle for us. This Azazel, and I finally did find something in Kyle and Delitzsch that was at least on that particular part of it, that he was going in to do battle with Satan. And he was going in to conquer. And ultimately, through his death and resurrection, we understand that he did conquer him. And yet he is an enemy that we will continue to face until the final day when he is thrown into the lake of fire. And remember, Satan's not there as the prince over them to torment them. He's the one, ultimately, who's receiving. We have life in Christ. Remember what we've taught here about our great high priest and what a wonderful Savior we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the tremendous details in your word and what they teach us about our Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would continue your work in us, in our lives. Help us to honor him in all of our ways, that we might be more consecrated to him with our day-to-day living, loving you and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Bless us now in this time of worship we have, for Jesus' sake. Amen.